All right, good morning. How are you? Good to be with you all. We are here with my wife, Genesis. We have been living in Seattle for a few months now since we got her United States residency or green card, and just excited about what the Lord is doing and will do in our life. And we are missionaries with CML, as many of you already know, and I know that a lot of you have prayed for us and read our letters and support us, and we're really thankful for all of that. And we're also here with my Aunt Mary and Noah, who's they're hosting us this weekend as we're doing a number of activities here in Vancouver. So really a true blessing for us. I want to invite you to remember a story in the Bible, and we're going to look at a certain part of it in detail, but the story of Jonah. I think we all have our, you know, we've looked at it, we've read it, you know, even since Sunday school, and there's a lot of interesting things, but there's quite a few things that stand out to me with reference to the love of the Lord for us and his sacrifice for us displayed on the cross through Jesus Christ. And so once we look at the story of Jonah, we understand there's a story of a man, and it's a historical story, as it were, of a prophet called Jonah. Now, sometimes we belittle or misunderstand and a lot of different things in the story, and especially who Jonah is. Now, Jonah was, as it were, one of the most important, maybe even famous people in Israel at his time. This is very simple because he was a great prophet. And before he went and did everything that happens in the book of Jonah, he had already been renowned as a prophet. He was probably a teacher of the law. He was probably a person who knew his, in his case, the complete Bible, what they had back then, which is the Old Testament, from back to front. He could memorize it, he could teach it, he could tell everybody else what to do. He probably spoke maybe even every single week in the, maybe in the temple, although he was in the northern part of Israel, so he would have been in somewhere like Ephraim or something like that. But he'd be always teaching scripture. He'd be always giving advice. He'd be always instructing, and he was likely not someone that young either. He was probably older, and he was looked up to. So we need to understand who really Jonah was. He was a powerful and an important figure for the Jews in Israel in this time. And all of a sudden, he gets this crazy message, this crazy concept. You need to go and give the message of forgiveness and salvation. Well, that's what he understood, to Nineveh. Now, he understood that God had told him, tell them that there's going to be wrath coming upon this. But he also knew who God was and what this actually meant, that God wasn't just sending him there just to tell them to come back home, that there was going to be a response, a reaction, or at least a possibility. And this deeply bothered him. So Jonah is told by God to go do this. And he decides that he is not okay with this message. And we understand why, because Assyria, among the ancient nations, is considered one of the most violent and detestable of the ancient cultures as far as how they treated people who were conquered by them. They would do unthinkable things to people who were taken. They would rape, they would kill, they would rob, and then they'd separate families, fathers from sons, even parents, to make them slaves, and then spread them all out so that their culture, their heritage, their language, everything would be destroyed. And they were hated. It was one of the great superpowers of the ancient world, Egypt and Assyria. But then later there would be an international world superpower, which would be Babylon, which would actually crush Assyria. But Assyria was incredibly feared, and it was the great enemy of Israel. And they'd been fighting with Assyria many different times up to this point. And all of a sudden, in the middle of basically war, you know, ongoing, like maybe like a Cold War throughout quite a bit of time, fending off Assyria once and again, God says, Jonah, okay, it's your turn to go, and I want you to preach to them that I'm going to have wrath on them. But he knows there's also a chance that they could repent and be forgiven. And he says, I will not do this. So he takes the ship. He grows across. And his idea is to go to maybe, some have thought, it's maybe even to Spain is where the location is. So basically, the end of the map, like where the world falls off, according to them, right? Like you get to this edge of this world and you fall off. You know, that's what he thought. I'm going to go there and I'm going to get lost and God's going to forget about it. And I don't know what, you know, you kind of think it's kind of a dumb thing to do. Didn't this guy know God, you know, he has a little bit more power than just, anyways, it's mind-blowing, but he ends up trying to do this. And we understand what happens on the ship and how the most godly men that I think turn out to be the sailors, not the prophet. I mean, they're calling out to the gods and asking for forgiveness and trying to find a way. And when he says, throw me overboard, he says, no. No. He says, throw me overboard. They say, no, we're going to pray. We're going to find a way. We're going to ask. I mean, they're full of compassion and love when he's supposed to be the theologian. He's supposed to be the person that's responsible for showing them who really God is, not this false gods of this and that. And they're actually teaching him. But Jonah's a lot like us sometimes, very hard-headed, and he's not up to figuring this out. He thinks he actually understands everything. And in the stomach of this great fish, which we understand to possibly be something like a whale, he repents. But it's one of the funniest prayers of repentance in the entire Bible, because if you look really carefully, he never actually says, I'm sorry, or forgive me, or I made a mistake. If you ever look, it's like, it's a little weird. You say, you can't get the words out. Well, what's going on, Jonah? And we understand that Jonah didn't repent because his actions demonstrate it. And we go forward. So if you look at the story of Jonah, you're looking at basically the worst evangelist in all of history with maybe the most success. It's kind of a funny thing because God gets all the glory. So he ends up going to Nineveh, comes out of the whale. Maybe his flesh, his skin might look super. I can't imagine. I think he had an impact on people. He probably smelled probably real bad. He probably looked weird. His hair would maybe fell off. I don't know. I can't imagine. But this guy, when he told them, I've been in a whale, they didn't question him. And I mean, we think, oh, the people back then, they were just kind of ignorant. No, that's not true. Very smart people. And they've always have existed. Human race, in a sense, we can actually argue that the human race has become debilitated over time with entropy. So these were not dumb people. These weren't people that were just going to get sold on some dumb idea. And he comes and he tells them, I've been in a whale for 3 days. And they said, yeah, we get it. The unexpected, they said, yeah, that makes sense. Of all the crazy things, but that makes sense. And I have a message for you. This city's going to burn. And then he starts walking through, and it says it takes him 3 days. But that's because historically, when you went to ancient cities, you made stops at several points throughout the city to tell news and to do this. So it took about 3 days to cross the city, telling this news to everybody. But it was only doom and gloom. Now, here we're going to get to the interesting part. I invite you to look at Jonah. We're going to look at the end of chapter 3. It talks about how the people repent. I've always been so shocked by their response to such a terrible message. I mean, he's the worst evangelist ever. He really wanted them all to burn. And then the king himself comes out in the second part of verse 8, saying, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And look at this, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, you say, wow, what an amazing God. What forgiveness, what compassion. I mean, these people were horrendous. And they were not innocent. They had been perpetrating this kind of evil. And this king was at the head of all of it. You know, you can't let these guys off easy. The government sure wouldn't. You know, the news, if you turned on this morning, the news... the head of ISIS just got, well, he didn't get killed. He killed himself and his three children with him this morning. I think early in, but over there would have been nighttime, I think. But the United States Army went after al-Baghdadi, I think his name was, the head of ISIS. And when they entrapped him, he was in a corner and he had his three children with him. And he had a vest full of dynamite and he killed himself and his three children. and is a cause, in a sense, for us to celebrate. Similar to when, for example, Adolf Hitler committed suicide. It was a cause to celebrate. All the newspapers celebrated the death of a tyrant, of all the hatred and warmongering and all that kind of stuff. But yet, it's interesting that God doesn't have that attitude. You know, I think he understands we've suffered and there's evil in this world. But at the same time, there's a concept that says while someone has breath, he still is loved. There still is a possibility. There still is a chance. And it's such an amazing kind of love that really it baffles understanding. Like forgiving someone who's murdered your brother. You know, something like that. Just, it doesn't fit in the mind of a human until God, I think, inspires you to think like he does. To love someone who shouldn't be loved. To forgive someone who shouldn't be forgiven, right? And that's what God is asking Jonah to do. He's asking him to forgive those who've killed his family, maybe. Those who've gone to war against his tribes and his people. And when he sees that God forgives them, his heart is not ready for that message. He is not ready to forgive like God forgives. And actually, if we look at verse 1, we find out Jonah's exact reaction. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Now, if you look at this in the original text, in the Hebrew, it's very interesting because from what I've read, it is one of the strongest reactions in the Bible, this little piece here. He says he was so absolutely angry with God. And it actually, if you look at the interpretation from what he says he believed God was wrong. He was upset with what God had decided to do. He was basically saying, "God, you are wrong, and I am upset with what you've decided to do." So he's going to now go on to basically tell off God and tell God he's wrong and that he needs to do things differently because it is not how he, according to great theologian Jonah, would do things. Kind of funny, don't you think? It's kind of ironic. Well, it gets worse. Check this out. He says, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Now this is absolutely hilarious, but let me break it down for you here. He says, "God, isn't this why I left? This is the reason why I was trying to flee, to save yourself from yourself. Because we all know you're just a soft-hearted, you know, big idiot." That's what he's telling God. "I knew you were this way, and I was helping you out." You know when you try to help someone out because you know their character says, "You know, I wasn't going to tell you because I knew you were going to react that way. I just didn't tell you. I just know you're always like, you know, flowers and roses. Let's not talk about that. I dealt with it. You don't have to deal with it." You're not talking to a kid, Jonah. You're not talking to a baby. He says, "I was trying to help you out, but look what you did. You went and forgave our enemies. Come on, man. And I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding steadfast love." Oh, man. You are such a pansy. Now, wait. But let's think about this for a second, though. When it talks in the Bible, and this actually comes in various parts of Scripture, especially in Exodus, it tells us who God is. He's a gracious God, merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. So Jonah's saying, "God, I'm so upset that you're so loving. I really am upset that you are so gracious. I don't like that you are compassionate. I can't stand that you're patient. And I will not stand by while you forgive people." Isn't that shocking to you? This comes from the theologian of Israel, one of the biggest, most important people in Israel, and he's telling God he's upset at who he is. Yet, what is the only reason why Jonah is still alive? Because he was in a whale and he was about to die, and God, what did he show him? Mercy and forgiveness and relented from disaster and gave him another chance. But he couldn't figure it out. And we're really hard on Jonah, but then we don't realize that's sometimes how we are. Is it hard to forgive people who have done harm to us? Is it hard to have that kind of character? Yet, We're so thankful when we come every Sunday to remember how God has loved us and been good to us, but it's so hard for us to go and show that love to someone else. Isn't that true? So it really is a dichotomy where we must celebrate that God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, because if he wasn't, we would not be here today. It would have ended with Adam and Eve 7,000 years ago. End of story. You know, a book with one chapter. Right? We are here because God is this. And Jonah had no right telling God what his character should or should not be. And God goes on to listen to Jonah a little more. And he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." I just can't get over this guy. It's unbelievable. And God very calmly, like a parent listening to a kid doing a tantrum in the supermarket. You ever seen one of those kids? You know, maybe you had one of those kids. You're like, he's like, "I want that whatever toy or candy." He's just thrashing. He's upset and he's yelling. And the parent's like, you know, "Go bury me somewhere. I don't..." It's so embarrassing for the poor parent. And they're... And dad comes over to little Jonah and says, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" So it's a way of saying, do you think you're right? You really are the boss here? I mean, you might be a grown man, but God is the eternal Father, and you, compared to God, are just a little kid, and you're telling him what to think, how to do, how to act. Buddy, you have some problems here. Do you do well to be angry? So Jonah here says, okay, well, maybe God's going to change his mind. Maybe we're going to see some fireworks today. So he goes out and sits out there on a rock and he says, "I'm going to see the city burn. And I'm going to send a Instagram post to my friends in Israel once we're done to see it all." I'm kidding, there's no Instagram. And he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, sat under the shade to see what would become of the city. Okay. Now, in the process, now this is another little side story. God appoints a plant, and it came up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. What nice. What a nice God. He's caring for Jonah. They're in that desert, probably, situation. I don't think this is the most, at least what we know of where Assyria would have been is modern Syria. It could have been a pretty hot location where he is sitting. And there's a plant that just grows up and covers him. So Jonah was, again here, exceedingly glad. First he was exceedingly angry. Now he's exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. So there's no plant, and now it's one of those awful hot days. Well, you guys live in Vancouver, you guys don't know what that is. But if you live anywhere else, like where we live in Bolivia, you get, do you guys use a Celsius here, right? You know Celsius. We do Celsius as well. So, yeah, we in our town, it'll get up to 45. We'll get some nice 45 days in there. Those are not fun. You don't stand outside. You don't do anything outside. You stay inside as long as you can. And one of those days, he's sitting there, the plant's dead, the sun comes out, and the east wind is just maybe throwing some sand in his face, but it's not a kind of like soothing wind. It's that scorching heat, like a blow dryer next to your face all day long. When the sun, and then it says, so that Jonah was faint, and he asked that he might die. Again, he wants to die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So God says to Jonah, it's like, "Man, you're doing it again, Jonah. Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." The Lord says, "You pity the plant, a miserable little plant that," he says, "you did not labor for, did you not make grow, which came into night and perished the next day?" I mean, you didn't even know there was a plant a day ago, and I took it away, now you're so stinking upset. Why? It makes me think of sometimes, for example, I think something we can all relate to is, for example, money. I don't know if you guys have ever been robbed. Any kind of a way, robbed in the street. And in the States, it's kind of uncommon. Canada, I suppose, as well, to be robbed. But if you go to other countries or something, you're always really worried. I always wear my wallet in my front left pocket. Why? Because I'm used to living in a place where they might try to rob me. So I got to watch out, you know? Keep it next to your the front, and you can feel if someone's trying to lift your wallet out or your cell phone. You know, in Bolivia, we got our cell phone always in our hand or in our pocket. You don't pull it out when you're going in town because you know someone can just pull it out of your hand or something. Women who have maybe a chain in Bolivia, they'll put it on for a special event, and then they'll get in the car, they'll take it off and put it away. Because I've seen a woman almost strangled out of a car, someone trying to steal her necklace. And then your ring. And so anyway, I'm not going to try to scare anybody right now, but some of you guys know how this goes. If you've ever been robbed, it's a very frightening experience for many, but it also can be very frustrating. Said, that is mine. I had that. Why did they take it? And I've had the experience too. And I've even had the experience when I've had something that I had just gotten that wasn't that someone had gifted to me, and then someone robbed it from me almost straight away. And I was so upset. And I was almost upset with the Lord. It says, why did I lose this? This is mine. He says, but you just, 2 days ago, you didn't even have this. And now you're upset that you're losing it? So in a sense, we have an affection to the things we get that, you know, like even a little kid, it's mine. I'm not going to share it, right? You're not going to share it with your brother. And you just hang on to something so much. But you realize if we have anything, it's because God has given it to us. And if we lose it, it's kind of, we have to think of things as coming and going. We hang on so tight to things, sometimes to the detriment of even people. And I think there's a lot of lessons to be learned, but here's Jonah with a very simple explanation of this. There was a plant that gave him shade one day. The next day it's not there, and he's totally upset. When it was God who made it grow, and God who made it go away, and he can do what he wants, when he wants, so he doesn't have to ask permission to anybody. That's what it means to be God. He's the boss. End of story. And so he says, Jonah, are you right to be so upset about a little plant? And the answer is, of course you should not be angry. It's not correct. And then the Lord then goes, like we say, for the juggler. Here's the point, Jonah, he says. And you're telling me that I should not pity Nineveh? You pity a plant that just grew up last night or just yesterday. But you're telling me I shouldn't pity Nineveh, that great city that has more than 120,000 people, which in that day and age is like a city of 12 million people today. Talking about the greatness of the city compared to the rest of the cities in the world. Nineveh was a massive ancient city. There's 120,000 people there, Jonah. And you want me to rain down fire and kill them all? Is that what you want me to do? People who don't know the right hand from their left, they do evil because they don't know anything else. They've never been taught anything else. They've never given a chance to do anything else. And then it ends with, and also much cattle. I like that part of the Bible. It's one of my favorites. And so much cattle. It's like, what? You end a book with cattle? What? It's so insignificant. But that's the point. Cattle. Like, I care about the people, I care about the cattle, I care about the plant, and I care about the worm, and I care about the whale, and I care about those people on that ship, and I care about you. And I don't have to care about any of you, but I do, because that's who I am. I am a God that is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Why destroy when you can remake? Why destroy when you can renew? Why destroy when you can forgive? That's what God is telling Jonah here. He says, Jonah, these people deserve death, but so do you. And we're so thankful for God's forgiveness and his grace to us. But it's also his forgiveness and grace to the last man, woman, and child on this planet, no matter what they've done or where they've gone. And that's why God's grace is so special. I was listening just yesterday, and I'll close with this, something that I heard Wendy Schultz say yesterday at the missions event, talking about the prison ministry and how she had the opportunity to speak to one of the worst criminals in all of Bolivia, a man who'd killed, she said, over 30 people in cold blood. A serial killer. The worst in the history of my country in Bolivia. That's where I come from. That's where she's a missionary with Jürgen. And she said when she explained to him the gospel, that God could love him in spite of all that, it broke him down in tears. Because he couldn't believe someone still gave him a chance. Someone still believed in him. Someone still loved him enough. When he should have been destroyed, when he should have been killed, when he should have been paying for his sins. And then he wrote, later on he gave his life to Christ and he said, the first time I felt free is in this prison. It doesn't make any sense, but once you understand that the greatest thing about God is his grace and his mercy and his love, and I would call us to two things. One is to think about how much God has loved us, the opportunity he gave us. Are we here because we were smarter or better or anything about us? I mean, we all know it's no. We all know we do not deserve to even have life. And God has given us abundantly life. He's given us so many things we can all be grateful for. And he's also called us to say, just as I am gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, patient, long-suffering, so must we be. Because we are to share the image of God. We are supposed to reflect that to the world. We're supposed to show that love, that compassion. And sometimes we get very angry with God. And it's not wrong to be angry with God, but we shouldn't be angry with who God is. We can be angry at the circumstances, ask God to help us, because we're human and we struggle and we fight. And there is a lot of examples in the Psalms of people being upset with God. And it's okay. You can deal with God isn't a baby. He can deal with it. And he'll help us. But another thing is to call him out on who he is. Or be upset at who he is. When we should celebrate it. And say, if I don't have that, I need that. The question I've always had is, did Jonah figure it out? I mean, did he write the book and figure it out? Or did someone else write the book about the guy who went and came back and was upset more than ever? Who wrote this book? Did Jonah repent? Did he get it? I'd like to think he did. And I'd like to think he wrote this book. And I'd like to think, but then I also wonder, why does it end with cattle? If you got it, why is there not a little footnote saying, thanks God for putting up with me and helping me understand this? There was nothing about that. Anyways, but maybe it's on purpose. Maybe it's a story with dot, dot, dot at the end, because it says, just like Jonah's struggle, this is a human struggle. To forgive, to love, to be compassionate. Just like the Lord has been with me, and he showed it in such an extreme way on the cross. When he loved those who did not deserve to be loved. He forgave those who did not deserve to be forgiven. He lifted us up, rebuilt us, gave us hope, and a future, and a blessing beyond our wildest dreams. That is who our God is. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word as well. This story of Jonah that has probably captured us since we were even kids. Just the excitement and the strangeness of it all. Yet we also take to heart that you have loved us beyond our wildest dreams, forgiven us from our sins past, present, and even those to come. And you've never given up on us. I want to ask you to give us that heart as well, and that compassion as well for those people in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our universities, in our workplaces, in our families, to keep on trying to emulate that great love and that compassion to those who do not deserve it, just as we do not deserve it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would help us in this. Amen.